Good morning, LifePoint family. It's good to be with you all here this morning. And again, as Tucker in the video said, if you are a guest, this is your first time or you're new with us, welcome. We're really glad to have you here today. And we'd love for you just if you just take a few moments to fill out that connection card on the QR code on the seat back in front of you. There's message notes as well if you want to follow along with the message here this morning. One caveat with that is make sure they're connected to Plain City. We're the Plain City campus here at LifePoint, and so if you're following along, you're like, Lee, those points aren't lining up. It might be that you've got to change the campuses on there, and so, but anyways, that could be helpful to navigate the morning. My name is Lee. If we haven't met, my name is Lee, and I am the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and we are in the third week of our series that we've called With Us, where we are really exploring that idea. What does it mean that God is with us? Perhaps around Christmas time, you've heard the word Emmanuel, or you've sang Emmanuel. It means God with us. And really, why is that important? Why do we want to know that? Why do we want to celebrate that? What's so significant about God being with us? And so the way we've talked about it each week is that Christmas is about really how God is writing himself into the human story, that we have an experience as humans that we live out, that we've got a story that we're all living from a beginning to end. But God is outside of beginning and end. God is outside of all things. He is an uncreated being. He is eternal. He is everlasting, really what we sang about. And so at Christmas, we remember that God wrote himself into the human story. He wrote him into human history so that we could know him. And there were some things that he wants us to know from that. And one of those that we've been looking at the last few weeks is from John chapter 1 in verse 14. I'd love to read that verse for us to kind of help us see what we're going to look at and talk about here this morning. The first is from verse 14. Says that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so each week we have been unpacking a little bit of this verse at a time. So week one we looked at, what does it mean that the Word, that Jesus is the Word? And we looked at the beginning of John 1 and how the Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word came to give us life and light. And we saw this connection that really that idea that Jesus is the Word is that Jesus is God. Now, that Jesus is God with us. That Jesus is not just an ordinary human. He is an extraordinary human because he is God in flesh, which is where we went last week. What does it mean that the Word became flesh? This incredible reality that God added to his divinity humanity. That God wrapped himself in flesh by sending Jesus. That word became flesh is in the Greek incarnation. It means to be made flesh, to put on flesh to it. And so God put on flesh so that we could see him and we could experience him, that Jesus could experience all the realities that we do as humans, and so that he could be for us what we cannot be, which is perfect, which is sinless. And Jesus substituted himself physically for your and my sin. And today we want to look at this idea that Jesus came to dwell among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this was written to, likely it had a Jewish audience and a Gentile audience to it, a non-Jewish audience. And so the Jews, when they got that word dwelt, it would have been signaling off some alarm bells. Like, oh, I know this is important. This is significant because God dwelling among his people is as old as the Bible. It's as old as the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, about God coming and dwelling among Adam and Eve and in the beginning in creation. And then God throughout the Old Testament dwelling among his people. So we're going to actually be in the Old Testament to explore some of these incredible realities of what is the significance of God dwelling among us. And then we're going to finish by looking at really the New Testament in the end about what's something we have to look forward to when it comes to God dwelling among us. And so specifically, one of the things that we want to see as we're unpacking this reality is the significance of God's presence. And here's what I think about that. I want you to think about for you, what have maybe been some meaningful presents that you've received at Christmas? Maybe what are some meaningful presents you've given at Christmas? And I was thinking about asking our kids, like, what are some of the best presents you've gotten at Christmas? And our daughter shared that, like, she got an art set one year, and she loved it. She loved that art set. She loves to draw, and she's crafty. And so the idea that she could have a whole set with all these different coloring pencils, and her whole imagination could be unlocked. So she loved her art set. For me growing up, there was one Christmas I remember in particular where we went out to where the tree was, but our presents weren't mostly there. They were in another part of our house because our parents had assembled, probably, I don't know if Anyways, I'm going to say either my dad did it or my mom and dad did it. It was pretty big. But they assembled for us kind of a race car track. And so like 10 feet of plywood and had to put these race cars that you could actually race. This wasn't like Hot Wheels sets that, you know, they kind of go on like, these are like cool, like actual good remotes where the cars are flying around and you could beat one another. So the competition for my brothers was just elevated, right, that Christmas. And so it was awesome. We had a blast. We loved playing with that present. And so there likely been some for you, some meaningful presents that you have gotten at Christmas. And as I think about really the ultimate, what's the greatest present that we can have? And that's what today, when it comes to looking at God's presence dwelling among us, is that God's presence, Christmas reminds us, is that God's presence is his greatest present. That the greatest present God could give you and me is his presence with us. And you would say, but what about Jesus dying on the cross? Like, I know he's important to this story, like Jesus, right? Isn't he God's greatest presence? And I would say, yes, but what did that help accomplish for you and for me? Is that Jesus, doing what Jesus did, enabled God's presence to actually be with you and me here and now. And so the goal of what Jesus came to do for us with coming at Christmas and what he accomplished at Easter is not just forgiving us of our sin, but it's restoring fellowship between you, me, and God. And so that's why I think God's greatest present is his presence, that God gifts you and me his presence. Because presence matter. Not presents, but presence matters. Like just to thinking about for Christmas, whose presence are you looking forward to being around? Like who are you looking forward to this Christmas gathering and being with? Whose presence are you looking forward to hanging out with, to sitting around the table or sitting on your couch or sitting at Christmas, waking up? Like, whose presence are you just excited to be around? Whose presence are you glad is not going to be there this Christmas? They've likely found Christmas somewhere else. And you're like, I'm glad they won't be here today because it's going to add a little more chaos or just whatever it may be to it. Come on, we all have some of that in our family, right? If you don't know who that person is in your family, you might be that person in your family, okay? So, but there's also with that, there's someone's presence or there's someone's presence that you're going to miss this Christmas, right? It may be someone that this is the first Christmas that you're not celebrating with them, right? There's presence that you're going to miss, somebody that, so see, presence matters to us. It matters when they're with us or matters when they're not with us. It matters to us, and that's why God's presence with us is his greatest present. God's greatest present is his presence. And so this morning, as we explore that reality, we're going to see how God's presence with us is a holy home, it's a friendly face, and it's a permanent place. So the first thing we're going to look at is how God's presence with us is a holy home. And that idea of holy, now, we just sang about it in the song right before this, is holiness in the Bible just means set apart. It means there's something distinct and altogether different about this thing. And so for God, the idea that God is holy, it means that there's no one like him. There's none like him. There's no one as perfect. There's no one who is morally pure as God is. There's no one who is without sin like God is. So God is altogether holy, distinct, set apart, and different. And so for his home to be holy means that there's something distinct and significant about his home with us that's also holy. And so that's what we're going to look at, Exodus 33. And really kind of leading up to this portion of our text, we're going to read how Moses goes to the tent of meeting. And so this tent of meeting, that word dwelt among us in John, in the original language would have meant like to pitch his tent. This idea that there was a tent being set up and made, which for the people of God, they would remember that's the tabernacle. This mobile tent that was set up that God's people would come and experience God's presence coming and dwelling, right? Often through a pillar of cloud or a fire that would, it would show God's presence among his people. And so it was holy, it was set apart, it was distinct. So leading up to this point here, God had promised that he was going to set apart a people for his own possession. Think about that with Abram and Abraham in the Old Testament, that Abraham's descendants were going to outnumber the stars, that God was going to give them a place, a holy place, a promised land that they would go and inherit and dwell in. But then Egypt comes in and they end up in slavery for hundreds of years in Egypt, unable to experience God's presence and place and all those things. And so God delivers them out of that slavery and then leads them through the wilderness and he's going to give them into the promised land. so they can experience the place that God wants to be with them, experience God's presence to be his people, and to live out God's purposes, the Ten Commandments, right, that he's going to give them, these laws and instructions about here's how you are to live as my people. So Moses is kind of the leader that goes up Mount Sinai, is meeting with God. God's presence coming and meeting with Moses is glorious, and it's amazing. He's giving them the Ten Commandments. He's saying, I want you to set up a tabernacle, a place that I could come, a sanctuary, that I could dwell in their midst. And while he's up there, what happens down in the camp with God's people? What do? They get restless. They get impatient. They're like, man, Moses isn't coming back. And so what do? They fashion a golden calf and say, this is what led us out of Egypt. This is our God. We are going to worship it. It's just for a moment, a little caveat, right? Sometimes when God doesn't operate on our timetable and on our timeline, we get impatient. Aren't we prone to want to put our worship affections towards something else that can meet our immediate needs in that? I think it's a good lesson for us to think about. But in the midst of that, so Moses up there gets frustrated and comes down. And so now there's been a change to this plan, right? Because originally, right, in Exodus 25, God tells Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. But we see, let me go ahead and read Exodus 33, really what's going on. Verse 7, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. So God's presence, this tent of meeting with Moses, where he would come and meet with Moses, was now outside the camp. He was outside their midst. He was not in their presence. Let me show you a picture here of what the tabernacle, kind of a replica of that. And so the desire of this tabernacle, of God's presence, this mobile place where God would come and dwell and be among his people, was it was meant to be in the center of the camp. So you notice all the tents of all the people of Israel gathering, and the tabernacle was meant to be in the very middle of that. Why? Why is that significant? Because God wanted his people to know that he is meant to dwell in the center of their lives, that their lives are meant to revolve around God, that he is at the center of all they do, that they can look out and see God and know where he is leading and what he is up to in their life. But sin messed this up. And so now this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, isn't being set up yet. It's outside the camp because of sin. See, because God is holy, right? Sin impacts our ability to experience the presence of God in a way that we were meant to. Think of it all the way back in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden. God makes them and he's in their presence. And what happens? Sin comes in. Adam and Eve sin and they rebel. And what's God do? He removes them from the garden. He removes them from Eden to not be in his presence and in his place because sin had altered and affected that. But here's the deal is God is determined to be with his people. This is his plan. He wants to be with you and me. So he has to make a way to deal with this sin problem, to atone and to help overcome this sin so he could meet with you and me. You see, Christmas shows us that God moves toward our sin, not away from it. See, Christmas reminds you and me that in the midst of our sin, God doesn't leave us there. He runs towards our sin. In the same way for Adam and Eve, he made a provision for their sin. He covers them with some animal sacrifices. And here, right, God is making going to make a provision for how God's people can experience his presence again. That's why he's going to lay out not just the layout of the tabernacle, which is meant to be a reflection of the Garden of Eden, but there's going to be a provision of kind of moral purity that they are to enter. And if you're going to enter into God's presence, you're going to have to follow these sorts of ceremonial cleansing laws so that you could enter into God's presence. You remember that picture, right? They would enter in. They would have to have a sense of purity to enter into that space. It was holy. They would offer sacrifices to atone and to deal with and to cover and to pay for their sin. And then the priests could go into the tent and begin to experience somewhat God's presence, but they could only enter the Holy of Holies, the inner circle of the tabernacle and of the temple once a year. Why? Because of sin. And they would do this to deal with their sin so that God's presence could come and dwell with his people. So Christmas, again, reminding us that God saw your sin and my sin and came and do something about it. He entered into human history so that he could do something so that he could again dwell in your presence and my presence. You see, sin doesn't contaminate God. It's not that God can't be in the presence of sin, right? But God comes to do something about our sin. Think of Jesus, right, and people that were morally unclean, right, lepers or people with sick or diseases, what would happen, right? In that custom, if you touched somebody who was morally unclean, you became unclean as well. But when Jesus touches them, what happens to them? They become clean, right, because the holiness of Jesus flows out of him. and makes others holy, makes others clean. So God's holiness has come and dwells among his people, and it brings his holiness to his people as they deal with their sin, as they offer up sacrifices for that. And so I just want to ask you, because sin impacts our ability to experience God's presence, how is sin impacting your ability to experience the presence of God in your life? In the same way that the people of Israel could no longer have God dwelling in the center, he was outside. And because of their sin, these priests would come and offer sacrifice so that they could then experience God's presence. Sin impacts our ability to experience God's presence. And today, sin impacts our ability to experience God's presence. All right, for some of us, because we've never dealt with our sin, we've never given our sin to Jesus, we've never trusted in his sacrifice for you and for me, your sin is inhibiting your ability to experience God's presence in your life. Does that mean that God's not working around you and even in you and on you? No, of course not. He's always at work, but the way that you experience that presence is going to be altered significantly. And for followers of Jesus who've trusted in Christ, you're walking with Christ, but if you're walking in sin and you have unconfessed, unrepentant sin, your ability to experience God's presence in your life will be interrupted. Right? It's not that God loves you less or loves you more because you're walking in obedience or you're walking in sin impacting those things, but your ability to experience God's presence is impacted. I was having this conversation with my son as we were driving here this morning and talking about sin. One of the things we were talking about is like, hey, buddy, you know, we tell you often that I love you, your mom, we love you no matter what you do. Like, there's nothing you're going to do that's going to make us love you more, not being a good athlete or, you know, being a good student or being nice. So we're not going to love you more because you do those things. But also, if you disobey, if you do bad, like, it doesn't mean we love you less. But the way you experience mom and dad's love is impacted by your sin, by your disobedience. And so just like mom and dad love you no matter what, God loves you no matter what, but how you experience God's love is impacted by your sin and my sin. So how is sin impacting your ability to experience God's presence in your life? Is there unconfessed sin? Is there unrepentant sin in your life that's hindering your ability to experience God's tangible love in your life? Because God's presence is a holy home. He wants to make you and I holy like him. See, God's presence is holy, and it's also a friendly face. It's a friendly face. Look with me in verse 9. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. See, what I love about this is to experience God's presence is, in essence, to meet with your best friend. I love the way that Moses recounts the way that he would meet with God, that God would meet with him face to face, and he would speak with him like as if he's speaking with a friend, with a close friend, with a best friend. Like, think about the people in your life that you're close with, that you have connection with, that you can talk with, the things that you talk about, the way that you are open or honest and authentic, right? These kinds of relationships. See, that's the kind of relationship God wants with you and me, is to have a relationship where we see God as our friend as well. You see, the way God spoke with Moses is how God desires to speak with you and I, right? If you go back to the garden, go back to Eden, and if you remember how God formed Adam, what does it say? He takes the dust of the earth, right? And he forms it into person, the shell of a person, but he's not a human yet. He's not a person yet, because what needs to happen? It says God breathes into the nostrils of man, the ruah, the breath of life. God's spirit entering into God's creation, into God's man as his image bearer. And what happens? He becomes a living being. And so imagine that moment, Adam's eyes open, and what does he see for the first time? He sees God's face. He's face to face with God. God's presence being dwelling among them, right? It talks about God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. That you and I were made to know God face to face as a friend. But what interrupted that? Again, sin impacted that ability for Adam and Eve to be in the presence of God. Because until that moment, they were perfect. They were sinless. And so, right, they could be in the presence. They were holy, but now they weren't. And so that had been impacted by that. And so from that point, God's trying to recover this idea of meeting and being face to face with his creation, with you and with me. As he met with Moses, as he met with a friend, he wants to meet with you and me as a friend. And so one of the ways that we cultivate that friendship with Jesus, right, is opening up our Bibles. It's hearing and having God's word speak to you and to me, listening to God, letting God correct us and challenge us, and listening to who he is and what he wants from us. Being among his people and meeting with other people who want to follow after the Lord. See, God wants a friendship with you and me to meet with us. You see, how you view God determines how you approach him. That's why this matters, right? How we view God really matters because it impacts how you and I want to approach God. A couple that I listed on the screen, I feel like are common ways that we can want to approach God in our life. The first is we're a fan of God. Like, hey, I'm pro God in my life. You think of the teams that you cheer for, right? When things are going great, yay, God. Like, let's worship and sing and all those things. But man, when things don't go well, when your team doesn't go well, right? The boos and the cheers and the criticisms and all those things come over, and all of a sudden we can begin to push God away because maybe he's not doing things the way that we thought he was going to do or how he was going to do it or when he was going to do it. And so we're a fan of God, right, when things are going our way, but also we're not willing to be fully committed, right? We maybe know things about him, but when it comes to really knowing him in a way, and the way that maybe you know some things about celebrities or friends, or it's not friends, but like teams or athletes or other people, you may know facts and know things about them, but when it comes to really knowing them personally, that's not true. Maybe you view God, you're kind of a foe with God, like you're an enemy. You're kind of keeping distance with God because you know you're not walking in a way that would please him and honor him. And so you realize that maybe you and God are on the best of terms. And so you feel like you're kind of keeping your distance from him. You're pushing him aside. You're not really sure if you believe in God or if you want to walk with God. You want to know God because of maybe what he asked of you and maybe some things that have happened in your life. You feel like, how could God allow this to happen? I don't want anything to do with him. But the other view is a friend of God, where you can approach him, where you can come to him, where you can be honest and open. See, whether you're a fan or a foe or a friend, like that impacts how you come before him and what you bring before him and what that looks like. And what the Bible is telling you and I is the way that we want to be able to see God is, yes, he's holy, but also he's your friend. Right? It's like having a sibling or a parent or someone in your life that has a job where there's a lot of honor that goes around it. Maybe they're significant in their workplace, and so you walk in and there's a sense that people respect and honor them, but yet you know them as your dad or your mom or your sibling. Like the way that you can connect them and approach them, it's different than everybody else because of your relationship to them. So we respect and honor God, but yet he wants to meet with you and I like he is a friend. And so how's your friendship with Jesus going? How's your friendship with Jesus going? You maybe say, actually, it's going really good. Like, we're meeting together, and we're connecting, and I'm listening to him, and I'm pursuing him, and, like, it's going really good. And I really want that. You may be here, and you may be like, man, it's not going great. We haven't spent a lot of time together. Kind of feeling distant. Opportunities that we connect are becoming far and few, and so I just don't feel very close anymore. You see, the good news is that we can always do something about that when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. Because we can always come to him and approach him and pursue him and seek after him. He's always there ready to receive us. Right? If we've got wrongs that we need to confess to him, right, he's always forgiving of us. He's not withholding that. He's not saying, yeah, I'll prove it next time. He wants you. He wants to welcome you back into his presence. How's your friendship with Jesus going? See, God's presence is meant to be a friendly face. And lastly, we're going to see how it's a permanent presence. See, you remember, the tabernacle was a mobile, kind of a mobile unit, if you would, of where God's presence would dwell. And so they would move as the cloud would lead them through the wilderness and would ultimately lead them to where they were going, right? They would follow it. So they'd be able to, the way it was constructed was they could pack it up and move it and then reset it back up depending upon where God's presence stopped. It was a mobile unit, but that's not God's plan. It wasn't to be mobile, right? In the way that he's present with us as followers of Christ, his spirit is in us, so he's mobile, going where we go. You see, but there's one day, there's a future that we look forward to where God's presence isn't mobile anymore. It's permanent. permanent in a place, and it's permanent in his people. In the same way that his Holy Spirit, when he takes up residence in us, he doesn't leave. He seals us. That's why we can have confidence of our assurance of our salvation, that if God saves us, he's not leaving us, because his Holy Spirit isn't leaving you and me. So it's permanent in us, and there's one day that we look forward to of where it will constantly be. Revelation 21 says this, John recording it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Again, that dwelling, right? This idea of he's connecting, right? He's connecting from the garden to the tabernacle to Jesus dwelling among his people to the new heavens and the new earth, where God permanently is taking up residence with his people, and he is with them and they are with him, and he is their God and they are his people. See, God's plan from the beginning has always been to permanently reside with you and me, with his people. But what has impacted that, right? Sin. Sin has impacted that. Sin in the garden, sin in the people of Israel, right? Sin in the day of Jesus, sin today. But one day, right, sin will be gone forever. The presence of sin will be removed. It won't be anywhere around us. It won't be death or disease or cancer or natural disasters, right? Sin is gone and its effects are gone. The penalty of sin paid for. There's no more a penalty being held against you. It's paid for in Jesus. It's what he does. It's that propitiation that we looked at last week, the payment that satisfies God's just wrath. And the power of sin is no more. It has been conquered and defeated. And in that home and in that place, we get to experience God's presence every moment of every day of our lives and your lives. It's been God's plan from the beginning. You see, one day we get to finally be home with God. Like, I think about like the holidays, and I remember when I was in college and was thinking about, like, I was away from home. I was about 5.5 hours away from my home, and when the holidays would come around, I couldn't wait to be home. Come home to fresh cooked food and smells bacon aroma rounding in our house, seeing my parents, seeing my family. Michelle's family came up yesterday, and her brother and his wife, they got married this past summer, and they live out in California, and they came to come and visit, and they came up and went to see the wild lights at the zoo. And I remember I was asking Michelle's mom, I was just saying, how is it having your son at home again, right? Like, he's been gone for a long time, for several years. There's just something right as a parent when your kid comes home and you wake up and they're there, and it's just like this, like, oh, you know? And her dad says, it's like Christmas every morning, right? Like, she wakes up and comes in there, it's just like my son is here and home, and there's just something about being home, right, for the holidays and around Christmas. And I just think of that's what the picture of heaven is like for you and me. Is that we finally get to be home. We're right where we're meant to be. Experience a place where we are loved and welcomed and accepted. We get to be home with God. So can I just ask you, like, what are you looking forward to on that day? Like, I hope there's something for you that you are looking forward to on that day. It may be that there's someone that you love, that who loved Jesus, who's passed away, and you're like, man, I can't wait to see them again. Oh man, that'd be a great homecoming. You get to worship Jesus together with them. Maybe it's this sense of like, man, I'm not gonna have worry anymore. There won't be any anxiety or worry. I won't be stressed out about anything, about details coming apart or missing something, right? It'll be gone. There'll be peace every moment of every day. Like, what are you looking forward to when it comes to finally being at home with God? Me, one of the things I think about is that there's a new adventure every day. It's a new person to meet, something new to learn about God. There's something new that I get to experience, this new heavens and new earth. I think about there are people that here on earth that we just get a limited window to get to know and to spend time with, and there's people in your life, you're like, man, I wish I could just hang out more. We could spend more time together, but I know there's a day coming in the future when we are as believers with God forever in his paradise, and I'm like, man, I get to know all the people that here on earth that I feel like I wish I could spend more time with, that we just get to spend as much time as we want. What are the things you're looking forward to? It should create a longing for heaven. And the way that we experience that, right, is God's presence, that we get to be in God's presence because we've trusted in Christ and his presence is in you and in me. So as we've looked at Jesus coming and dwelling among us, we've seen how God's presence is a holy home, right? It's a holy home where God moves towards our sin and does something about it that makes you and I holy so that we can be in his presence. It's also a friendly face that we can approach and meet with God face to face as if he is our friend. And lastly, that's a permanent presence where we will be at home with God. And so just in closing, one of my favorite movies around Christmas time is Home Alone, Home Alone 2, those movies. If you know, Kevin often gets lost and is away. And Home Alone 2, one of the things I love about towards the end of the movie is Kevin has this like moment for him where he's like, oh, I've messed up. Right, at first, right, if you remember when he gets lost in the airport and he ends up landing in New York and he's like, I'm away from my family at Christmas. He's like, yes, like, I get to party, like this is going to be awesome and amazing. He's got a bag of cash from his dad. He's like, this is going to be the best Christmas ever. I get to do what I want, whenever I want, how I want. But that's often, right, the kind of the allure of sin and kind of independence from God, right? Like I can go my own, I can do whatever I want, however I want, whenever I want. I can experience all the things that I want to do. But as Kevin quickly finds out, it's not that fun. All of a sudden, he's stressed out, he's worried, he's concerned. He's like, I just want to come home. I just want to be home. And there's this beautiful moment at the end of the movie where he's right before the Rockefeller Center with the tree, and he's kind of having this moment where he's talking to God and rehearsing some things. And so watch this clip for just a moment.
I know I don't deserve a Christmas, even if I did do a good deed. I don't want any presents. Instead, I want to take back every mean thing I ever said to my family. Even if they don't take back the things they said. I don't care. I love all of them. Including Buzz. If it isn't possible, I can see all of them. Can I just see my mother? I'll never want another thing as long as I live. I just want my mother. I know I won't see her tonight, but promise me I can see her again. Sometime, anytime. Even if it's just once and only for a couple of minutes. I just need to tell her I'm sorry.
Kevin?
Mom? Wow, that worked fast.
I love that part. He's like, wow, that was fast. If prayer always worked that way, right? But here's what I love. Like, he has this recognition of like, man, I've blown it. I've messed up. I just want to be home. I just want to see my parents. Just want to see my mom. It's this recognition that like I've lived this life pursuing what I thought was enjoyable, and I just want to be home. And I think that's the invitation that God invites every one of us, and that's what Christmas is ultimately about, is God inviting us to come home. Right, his mom shows up and she says his name, and he's like, wow, mom. And then what does she do? She runs after him. Kevin doesn't start running after her, right? She's coming to him, and that's what God does. He moves towards you and I. He runs towards us. That's why he sent Jesus here to this earth to come after you and me, to make us right, to restore us back. And the way that we experience it is a similar way that Kevin. It's just by admitting and confessing our sin, our wrongs, that we have wronged God. But yet through Christ, through his death on the cross for your sin and my sin, we are forgiven and we can be restored with God. We can be at home with our God in his presence in us, and one day forever experiencing his glorious presence. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, if that is something you haven't done, man, today I would love for you to do that. To come home to the Father, to put your trust in Jesus, that he came for you to deal with your sin so that God could come and reside in you and help you experience the wonderful life he has for you. But for those of you in here that are followers of Jesus, you've trusted in him, let us not get too caught up on this home, that we've got a heavenly home that we are looking forward to, that gives us hope that no matter what we're going through here, that we've got a better home awaiting us, that we've got a friend in Jesus that we can go to at any point, at any time to meet with. And that he loves you. And his presence is in you. And he's never leaving you. And he's never forsaking you. And so we get to gloriously wait for that day. And until that day, we keep trying to spread God's presence here on earth as his people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to think about that incredible reminder that you give us, that you want to come and dwell among your people. that from the very beginning in the garden, that was your plan. And just like all your plans, God, we find a way to try to mess it up. But God, we can never mess your plan up because you always know what the next step is. And you made a way, God, to deal with our sin. And that's why you sent Jesus here. To dwell among us, God's holiness and his presence here on earth, accomplishing your purposes, saving your people, inviting us into your presence. And that's what we get to do. That's what we get to experience as believers, God. We get to walk in and experience the presence of God in our lives, that we could walk with you, God. We can talk with you, and one day we get to forever be in our home with you. But if anybody here would say, man, that's not been my reality, that I have been a foe or a fan, but I have not been a friend of Jesus. But today I want that. I want to experience God's presence and forgiveness in my life. I know I've been running from him, but I want to come home to the Father so that he can make me more like his Son. I can be exactly who God created me to be. And all that I would say you need to do is just confess that to God and receive by faith what Jesus has done for you on the cross and what he's accomplished on your behalf. Because God's greatest present is his presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.